off. We're in Shemot, Exodus, chapter 4, and we have Moshe being sent to Egypt to deliver Israel. So we really have the birth of Israel in view here, and the beginning of the plan of God after the flood of Noah. And after the flood, everything is with Israel and the Abrahamic covenant, as we have seen mentioned several times here. And so Moshe is told by Hashem, God tells Moshe, this is what you're going to say to Pharaoh. Israel is my firstborn son. And this is where we left off last week. Israel is my firstborn son. Hallelujah. And so that's how the beginning of God's plan takes place, is him saying that. And as I mentioned last week, that's how the end of God's plan will take place, is God saying that Israel is my firstborn son. And if you do not respect him, there will be plagues. And so some people teach that the plagues in Revelation are comparable to the plagues of the Exodus, and both of them are for the same reason. Somebody's not respecting God's boy. And so I appreciate all of you respecting God's boy. Nachon? All right, so that was the great declaration. I love that. And then we saw that when the people were going to get started here, that they worshiped, right? And so the reason God was going to kill the firstborn of Pharaoh is because he did not allow them to worship. So we have Israel's firstborn son, God's firstborn son, and we have the word shechah, which is worship. So we have these two items together, and with those two items, you can pretty much fill in the rest of the Bible. There's God's people and there's worship. That's all there really is in the universe, is there is Hashem and there is your worship. There really, everything else is just minor things, because the worship is the most important, and you are all worshipers, amen, and I appreciate you when you worship. So that's how we left off. Now, verse 24. Verse 24 kind of starts a little bit different context in a way here. And these are some of the strangest three verses, strangest verses in the whole of Tanakh. They're on their way, and God comes to kill Moses. See, we have the move of God is really finally launched. And Moses has his direction. He has the signs. He has the mission, and he's on his way. It is absolutely crazy to try to figure out these three verses. So it says, but you refuse to let him go, so I'll kill your firstborn son. This is what Moshe's supposed to tell Pharaoh. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses, was about to kill him. Where did that come from? Is there a misprint? Am I on the wrong page? Did somebody mess up my Bible? Verse 25, but Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin. She touched Moses' feet with it and says, you are a bridegroom of blood to me. And so the Lord let him alone. Yeah, good question. So we're going to skip over three verses because they're beyond understanding. Thank you for coming. Let's have Oneg. Amen. Amen. So after all this, wait, the move of God, cancel everything. No move of God. Why? Because God's going to kill Moses right out of the blue. So if you read all the commentary on this, it'll really get you a long ways. Absolutely nowhere. They're all different, and they're all vague, and they're all just guesses. And so Zipporah does Brit Milah. Brit is covenant, and Milah is circumcision. And this is understandable. We can get there, okay? But then you can't really read these verses in church. They're R-rated. She touches the foreskin to Moses' feet and then says, bridegroom of blood to me, and Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh leaves him alone. All right. Okay, moving right along. So I have like 200 questions here and like three answers. So you all can feel sorry for me. The context, of course. What else can we do with something mysterious and vague? Always in your Bible, go to the context, and we can get a little bit. I ain't saying much, but the context always is primary, right? So how many times since Exodus 2:24, when this delivery starts, remember God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Avraham, Yitzhak, VaYaakov. How many times since that has God mentioned in these two chapters remembering his covenant? Five times. In this short text here, we have the Abrahamic covenant five times, Yitzhak, VaYaakov, right? And Israel now is called my firstborn son. So clearly the foundational context of this episode here so far is going to be covenant. That is the foundational context of this whole text, and the Exodus and clear up until your salvation is still the context of the Abrahamic covenant. And so you can say my salvation came forth from the Berit Avraham. Say my salvation came forth from Berit Avraham. Amen. And so you should know what that covenant is. And it is the foundation of the Bible clear throughout to Olam, right? Eternity. So what is the sign of this Abrahamic covenant? As we're talking about the context here being the Abrahamic covenant, do you know what the sign of the Abrahamic covenant is? All covenants have a sign, and the sign of the Abrahamic covenant is Brit Milah, circumcision. So here we have the context of these texts is Brit Avraham, and so now we're coming to the sign of this context, which is circumcision. All right? And we can go to Bereshit Sheva Esrei, which is Genesis 17, and read a little bit here. Abram fell face down, and Hashem said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be a father of many nations. No longer you will be called Abram, but you will be called Abraham. That inserts the hey letter into Abraham's name, and the hey letter is the shortest form of the name of God in your Bible. So what happened to Abram's name is it got God's name placed into it. And this makes him Avraham, okay? And for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. All kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you for the generations to come, and this is my covenant with you and your descendants, the part that he has to keep. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised. You undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you for generations to come. 8 days old, every male must be circumcised. So we have the Brit Avraham, and then we have the sign of it, and this is the part that God made the Abrahamic covenant. It's unconditional, but the sign part of it, Moses is to keep. Abraham is to keep, okay, and that is circumcision. All right. So this is the covenant, and then this is the sign of the covenant. And without the sign, it says, anybody without circumcision shall be cut off from your people. So that is to be excommunicated from the covenant. So it's very serious. And for this reason, even in the Messianic movement in the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant, most Messianic pastors, including me, feel that descendants of Jacob, which we call Jews, should still be circumcised, because it is the Abrahamic covenant. Now, in the New Covenant, the Goyim are grafted in later, and so they're not required to have it. But Jewish people probably still should, because they're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for this reason, if you ever noticed in Acts 16, Timothy is going to join Shaul, remember? And Timothy's father is Goy, Greek. But his mother, Yahudim, Jewish. And so when he came into the ministry, Paul, who taught against circumcision of the flesh to the Goyim as a requirement for salvation, he goes ahead and circumcises Timothy for the ministry. Why? Because he is Jewish. even though his father was a Greek, his mother was a Jew, and so he got circumcised. So this is still the sign of the covenant for Jewish people. All right, and it is still done by the Jewish people, of course, and most everybody else also, because it has been deemed to be healthy. All right, I have officiated circumcisions before, but I always look out the window while I'm reading the verses. Okay, we don't need to go any farther with that. The Abrahamic covenant and circumcision. So now we can understand why God is meeting Moshe to kill him. The one who has been sent to enforce the Abrahamic covenant hasn't kept the Abrahamic covenant. So he has not circumcised at least one of his boys. And so this is the only way we can make sense of these verses is from the context of the Abrahamic covenant. And the one who is now going to lead the Abrahamic covenant into the future hasn't kept the sign of the covenant. You see what I'm saying here? So Zipporah is going to save Moshe. And now the rabbis say it was an angel sent by Yodeh Vavheh. Why would they say it's an angel and not God? Because they see somebody. So it either has to be an angel or a theophanies. Because you can't see Hashem, right? And so whichever, it doesn't matter. So they see what is going on, and they know Moses is about to die. So they must be well aware of what is happening here, although we're not giving a lot of detail. So what does Zipporah actually see? That's one of my questions. What does she see, and how does she instantly know how to solve the problem? What is going on here? See, I got too many questions. So now this is an idea I had. Maybe the angel has a sword at the place of Moses' Brit Milah. That would be a clue for Zipporah to see a sign of covenant. Look at her boys, no sign covenant. Fix problem immediately. Yeah, it's just logical. Okay, but how would you like to have a sword at you by an angel about to kill you in that manner? Okay, all right, get the picture. This is already. Okay, so she takes a sword, a small sword. What is it called? A flint knife. Because flint is still used today for sharp knives. It's much better than steel. And performs minor surgery and all as well. Okay, hallelujah. So anyway, she knew the problem and the solution somehow. Okay, so what was Moses doing all this time? Well, he's standing in the Holiday Inn Express with big eyes. I mean, he's 80 years old. He's just been at the burning thorn bush, right? He's done all these miracles, seen all the miracles and the signs, and now he's standing before the Lord or an angel or a theophanies or something, and he is about to die. In the Malone. It's actually in Hebrew, it's still Malone. Or it's still Malone today for a hotel. Holiday Inn Express. Because they're on a budget. Then the words she says. We're continuing with the mystery here. The words she says is beyond understanding with no explanation. But the main context through the mystery here so far is the Brit Avraham. Okay. So the next context to note as I'm looking for answers here is Benim, sons. And my firstborn son... God says, my firstborn son, and then he talks about Pharaoh's firstborn son, and now we have Avraham's son, and we're only like five verses, and we have sons three times. So there may be something here with the matter of sons, and it may be that Zipporah did not allow circumcision. She's not Israelite. She's not in the Brit Avraham, and so maybe she thought, that we're not going to do this to my boys. Okay? So Moshe, oh, maybe she didn't allow it, but maybe now she thinks maybe I better take care of it because Moses is about to die. And so she takes care of it. Yeah, that's an idea because remember, she's not Israelite. Okay. So Avraham had sons, plural, right? In the text there, he put the sons on the donkey and all. And here she cuts on son singular. So now, another idea, and this is the rabbis say this, that the son was born as the mission was given to Moshe. I have to go to Egypt and deliver. She has a baby, and we're on the eighth day. Because there was no time to stay at home and wait for the eighth day. So they're in the Malone, the hotel, on the eighth day, and this needs to be taken care of. It's just an idea. So she took care of it, and then the problem went away. There's just guesses of mine, some of those. And then more mystery, though. Bridegroom of blood to me. It touches his feet. Oh, goodness gracious. Can we get any stranger here? Could somebody move us on to the next chapter, perhaps? Now, this word feet in Hebrew, though, it is the word feet. But it also is used sometimes in Hebrew for the womb or the genitals. As in Deuteronomy, there's a verse that says, the child shall come forth from between the feet, meaning the womb. So between your feet. Okay. So she may have touched this in the place where possibly the sword is waiting. See, you know, then it would be in the context anyway. Okay. I tell you, this is R-rated stuff, right? But let's move to a more edifying picture of this. And then she says, Moshe is a bridegroom of blood to me. Now, bridegroom, that's a positive word. We can work with that word, right? Hatan in Hebrew is bridegroom. And we already know that Moses is a type of Messiah. We've seen that already. And Messiah is the bridegroom, right? Moshe is a bridegroom, but Messiah is the real bridegroom. And now this Moses has blood on him, wherever it is. So perhaps another layer we can work with here, if you allow me to go a little subjective here. This matter of circumcision, it's just not that God came up with some crazy idea. Circumcision actually represents the removal of sin, right? We are to circumcise our hearts. We are to remove the leaven of our hearts. It's part of the Passover story that we do it at our Seders. Circumcision is the removal of sin, and the part removed represents the sin. And so it has to go. The part that is removed is what touched Moshe. So let me say it in this way. Zipporah represents the church. She comes to the Messiah and casts her sin at his feet. There is blood and there is removal of sin. Now she has her sin removed so she can say something to the Savior. What can she say now to the Savior? What can you say to Yeshua when you have cast your sin at his feet? What can you say to him? You can say, you are now my bridegroom. So if Zipporah can represent the sinful body, Moses is the Messiah, the whole body can say, Yeshua is my bridegroom, and he is a bridegroom of blood. Of course, in the issue of removal of sin, there is always blood. So the whole plan of God was seen in the burning bush, remember? And the whole plan of God was, as I taught, shown in the three signs that was given to Moshe at the burning bush. So now also perhaps a picture of sin being cast at the feet of the cross to produce what is in the end of the book in Revelation, the wedding of the lamb that was slain. So we have blood, we have the lamb, we have the bridegroom, and we have a wedding. In the end of the book, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant is a wedding. So we have the Abrahamic covenant, and we have the removal of sin, and we have a bridegroom, and we are on the way to a Jewish wedding, by gollies. It's the only way I can make sense of these verses. Why would she say a bridegroom of blood to me unless she is representing, prophesying the fulfillment of the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, is also prophesying us being delivered out of Egypt and us making the deliverer our bridegroom. Amen. So you're going to a Jewish wedding, you better get ready to dance. They're wild. And so now we're on our way back to Egypt with the deliverance too. And after this great event at the hotel, the move of God continues. It is an amazing story, really. And this is also where Moshe now sends Zipporah and the boys back to Midian's house. And they're not in the text again. They came this far, and now they're sent back, and Moshe goes alone to Egypt with Aaron. And they're not in the text again for a dozen chapters. And so he sends for them eventually after they're at Sinai, after they come out of Egypt. So it's almost like they came along because they had a mission to fulfill in the picture that God has given us. That Zipporah had to come this far, and we had to have this Brit Milah at this point to show us the plan of God once again. Because now they're out of the picture. All right. Aaron meets Moses, gets filled in on what's going on, and in two verses we're in Egypt having a meeting. So we're moving fast now, right? Two verses and we're in Egypt. All right. So Aaron does the talking. Remember, Moshe didn't want to talk, and so Aaron is the speaker, and so Aaron does the talking, and the signs are performed for the people that were about his staff turning into a snake and all. And it says the people believe, and when they realize that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh cared about them, we have this word again, worship. Once again, this whole thing with the Abrahamic covenant and the entire plan of God is always in the context of somebody's got to worship. And worship is here once again. When they saw that Hashem cared, they bowed down and worshiped. And that's the end of chapter 4. So we're right up to the start of the Exodus story, and we have worship. So it begins with worship. Why did they worship? Because they found out something. People found out something. What do people find out that leads to worship? They find out that the living God cares about them. And the result is worship. Isn't that good? I hope that people just find out that God cares about them. And the result of it is they worship. You can't worship, because worship's of the heart. You can worship things outwardly and in forms and structures, but real worship is a heartfelt thing, as in a response to the love of God. This is the real worship. It's a response to the love. And here in the beginning of the plan, we see this with Israel. Amen. So let me tell you, God cares about you and you can worship. But after being enslaved and being in a hopeless condition for such a long time, this worship shows us that they still had their faith. Hundreds of years, they didn't have a Bible to go with or anything yet, but they knew about Hashem and Abraham and the covenant with Isaac and Jacob, and so they had held on to their faith all this time. So I would say God's people today. How about today? See, today we may be coming into a time of trouble, persecution, calamity, maybe hard times. We could be coming into some of these things. Oh, I hope not. But we could. How many will hold on to the faith in a tough time? That's a question we can learn from this. Yeah, we know in Yeshua's eschatology that the love of many will grow cold and a great falling away because of persecution. So some people being persecuted will lose their faith. But then there are those who do not lose their faith, who hold on to their faith. And how do you know these? How will Hashem know these people? They'll be worshiping in the midst of tribulation. In the midst of hard time, as the Israelites were being abused to the uttermost here, these people will worship. So I just want to encourage you as worshipers today that you worship in the good times. I mean, we're as spoiled as anybody's ever been in the history of the world today. We are that spoiled. I mean, can you imagine King Solomon in all of his splendor never had cold running water, never had an ice machine, never had a refrigerator, never had a light bulb after sunset, had to take a hike to go to the restroom, right? Solomon, Shlomo, Melech Shlomo, the richest man ever. If he could see us today. So appreciate our blessing, but remember, when the hard times come, more worship. Harder times come, more worship. Hardest times come, more worship. This is our calling. The harder it gets, the more worship. The more worship. So practice today. Amen. Then the Lord will find you worshiping. Okay. We know that the final deliverance will come soon. And because Hashem, why do we know? Because Hashem will remember his covenant with Israel, and he'll remember his covenant with you, and there will be a great deliverance for all of us, and there will be a Jewish wedding. Whoopee! And a 1,000-year party, and then it'll really get going after that, which we don't have information on because it's just over our head. But anyway, thank you for putting up with me. But remember, in these days, the declaration from Hashem to the world is the same today. Israel is my firstborn son, right? And I'll close with this point concerning murder. The problem in our society is Bible, no Bible. The first phrase in the Bible, in the beginning God created. If you don't believe that, then there's no reason not to murder, because there's no morality. All morality, all sense of respect for life comes from the fact that it's divine created life. And let me just say that when someone murders, not kills, and the Ten Commandments do not say do not kill. We know that. It says do not murder. In fact, when he who picks up the sword must die by the sword, he who takes up the sword is the murderer. He must be killed by the sword. You cannot allow murder. And this is why God wants murder to be stopped. And the only way you stop murder is by killing the murderer. This is the pattern of God from the Bible. But the issue of murder, though, really, and this is why it's so serious and why we have to have the Bible in our lives. Man was created in the image of God. And murder strikes at the image of God. This is why it is so serious. All human beings are created in the image of God. And this includes abortion. Those babies are in the image of God. Tselem, Hashem, the image of God. And so when people murder, commit first-degree murder like this, they are striking at the image of God. And image does not mean appearance. It means the heart and soul of God. You are like God because you are in his image. You cry because God cries. You laugh because God laughs. You are happy because God gets happy. You are sad because God gets sad. And you love because God loves. See, this is the image of God. And when somebody strikes out and murders a human being, they are really going after Genesis chapter 1, when God created man in his own image. And so it is really an affront against God, this idea of murder. And so I just would leave you with that, because the Bible is the answer to the world's problems. And we need to hold on to the book, okay? So are you happy you're in the image of God? Oh, man. Yeah, let me say this. You're looking good. You're looking good, and the bride is looking good. You're in the image of God, and you are the bride for the bridegroom. Yavarekaka Adonai v'yishmereka. Ye'ir Adonai panavaleka v'chunecha. Yiso Adonai panavaleka v'yoseim leka shalom b'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar HaShalom. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Messiah. Amen and amen. Shabbat shalom. Let's go to a wedding. Whoopee!